message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. I encourage you as you're seated to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Matthew chapter 16, as well as Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 16 will be our central focus text this morning as we begin a new series called Following Jesus, Exploring What It Means to Be a Christ Follower. If you were with us last week, if you weren't, I would encourage you to request a copy of the last week's sermon. I challenge our church family to enter into a 45-day fast as we are preparing ourselves for Easter and revival. And we looked at 2 Chronicles 20, and Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, led his people to fast and seek the face of God. He made a statement in that chapter where he said, "Our eyes are upon you because we know not what to do." It was the prayer which was the culmination of their fasting, asking God to deliver and do something great among them. And God responded by pouring out His Spirit upon one of the Levites who was among them. And He spoke truth to them and encouraged them what God was going to do. And that's my challenge for us. Now 38 days to the end of our revival that we will be fasting and praying for. And we say to the Lord, God, we don't have the resources. We don't have the ability to save people, but our eyes are upon You. And we ask You to do something amazing among us. I've been encouraged this week as I've heard phone calls and I've had emails or people who've stopped me who've shared with me the various ways by which you're fasting. I had one individual who sent me an email and said that he was fasting over talk radio because that was something he loved to have as he went back and forth to work. And so he was fasting from that so he could, in his 45-minute of commute, to devote that time to praying and fasting for the revival. I had another individual who told me that they loved sweets, and for 45 days they were not going to eat one particular sweet thing. Anybody in here want to give that one up? But it was a sacrifice for that particular individual. Another individual had responded to a statement I made last week, which was, if you fast and you're committed to that, the Lord will bless you. In your sweet communion with Jesus, you will be blessed in that. It will be a sacrifice, it will be challenging, but God will bless you. An individual called me on Friday and said, "You are right. As I have communed with the Lord, I have been blessed in my time with Him." Had another person just this morning, in between both services, a young mother who said, "My sleep time is very precious." Parents, you know that sleep and parents, especially with little ones, is precious. Can I get a testimony there? You haven't been a parent much longer than you've forgotten what it was to have a 2- and 3-year-old, right? And this mother said to me, "I've decided to fast from my only hour nap that I have in the afternoon so that I may spend time with the Lord." Praise God for the various ways by which the Lord is leading you to fast and to pray. And so I just want to encourage you to continue on that stride as we move towards looking and seeking and expecting God to do something amazing among us. Today we begin a new series which is not disjointed from last week, because fasting, we saw, was an expectation by which Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, when He's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, when He gives the various ways by which we are to live for Christ. He says, when you pray and when you fast. So we know that fasting is an expectation for us. But today we launch into an actual series of following Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? If you were to type on the internet, and I would encourage you to do this just to see the multiplicity of opinions that are out there, what it means, you type in the phrase following Jesus on Google or whatever it is, and you will have a plethora of websites that will come up to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, there are various opinions that are out there. Some websites are legitimate, some that seems legitimate, that there are those who are just quite crazy, to be frank with you, to explain what it means to be a follower of Christ. But what does it mean to be a Christ follower? I believe in our day and age there's such a various description of what it means to follow Christ that there is confusion, I think, among the believers in Christ for what it simply means to just be called a Christ follower. My burden for this, as many of you know, I was actually leading towards us doing the book of James and doing that series, as I shared with you in the newsletter recently. But as I prayed last week and as I prepared for the corporate fast teaching, and God just has burdened my heart that I think it's necessary for us as believers to step back a little bit and to be able just to take another glimpse of just Jesus Himself. And what does He say to us when He calls you and me to salvation, when He calls you to saving faith, that He called you to something more? And what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks is looking at the phrase when Jesus actually says, "Follow me." What does He say connected to that? The passage that we're going to look at this morning is one of those texts where He actually calls us to follow Him. But I want us to look, first of all, to Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. This is going to be really the foundation and the theme or the definition of what it means to be a Christ follower. As we look at Matthew 16 as our central text, at Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, I want you to hear what Jesus says in regards to what it means to be a Christ follower. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. But hear the word of the Lord in verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Jesus is the teacher. We are the disciple. Jesus is the master. We are the servant. And Jesus says it's enough for us to be like Him. This is a sermon itself in this passage of Scripture. And I'm tempted to stay there, but I can't. We need to move on to chapter 16. But when it says to us it's enough to be like this, to a servant, to be like his master and a disciple like his teacher, that is what a Christ follower means. That we are to emulate and imitate as much as possible to be like Christ. Our society says differently what it means to be a Christ follower. If you evangelize and you share the gospel with people and you talk to them about being a Christian, you will have many people who will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but when you talk to their life about their life, there's no fruit that's there. I mean, say I'm a Christ follower, but then there's no fruit. I mean, the book of 1 John tells us that if you're in Christ, you've got to be able to bear fruit. You can't say you're in Jesus and not have a righteous life. You have others who say that they're a Christ follower, but yet they do all the religious rituals. I mean, they go to church, they do Bible study, but yet there's no passion for the lost. There's no passion for the nation. There's no sacrifice for the kingdom. There's no contribution to the things of God. So is that a Christ follower? I think oftentimes as believers, we make our own definition of Christ follower to be something that is comfortable for us rather than what Jesus defines it to be. And I pray over the next several weeks, as we look at this series, we will take a new look at what it means to be a Christ follower, so that when you tell people that you're a Christ follower and you talk to them and you share the gospel with them, you will have a very clear picture of knowing what you need to be and how you can help them know what they need to be if they choose Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's look now to Matthew chapter 16 as we look at this rich text, as we look at what Jesus is calling us to in verse 24 through 27 will be our primary text. We're not going to be reading verse 28, because 28 really goes more along with chapter 17 and the transfiguration. So we've been looking at verse 24 through verse 27. And I want you just to take the context of this passage, first of all, into consideration. Skim with me just verse 13 through verse 20. The text here tells us it is really the foundation by which Jesus builds his church on. Jesus questions his disciples with a wonderful question. Says, "Who do people say that I am?" People say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And then Peter boldly says, "You are who? The Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds, "Upon this I will build my," what? "Church." So it is the fact, the foundation, that Jesus says, upon this declaration that I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God, this is what I'm going to build my church upon. Peter, who boldly makes his profession of faith, turns right around in verse 21 through 23, and Jesus rebukes him. The same context, a few verses later, a few breaths later, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. And Peter then pulls Jesus aside, like he's doing Jesus a favor to pull him to the side. Pulls him to the side and he says to him, "Jesus, this must not be so, and it's never going to happen." And then Jesus doesn't call him Peter. He says, "You are who? Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Look at verse 23. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of" who? "Man." Keep the context in place before we look at verse 24 through 27. Jesus is saying in this big picture here, the church is going to be built off of people who's going to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if those are going to follow Him, they need to have their mind set on the things of God and not on the things of man. And then verse 24, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me and be a part of my church, You have to be willing to die so that Christ can live. His church will be built off of people who are not living for self, who are not living for pleasure, but who are living so that Christ can live through them. That's the context. And so the first example and description of what a Christ follower is that we're going to look at this morning is that following Christ, we must die so that Christ can live. Isn't that a paradox? So we have to die to live? Sounds like a good evangelism strategy, doesn't it? I mean, to go tell people that you got to die so that you can live? I mean, how encouraging is that? Well, I hope that as we look at this text this morning, that this will be very encouraging for you, that you'll have confidence in sharing the gospel. And for those of you who are passionately pursuing Christ and are running hard after Him, I pray that this sermon this morning also will be an encouragement to you, will rekindle your flame for the passion for Christ, and will give you a passion just to hunger more for Him. Let's look at the text this morning at verse 24, through verse 27. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," and there's our words, "and what? Follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." Two questions I want us to ask ourselves this morning to understand this text. Number one, what does it mean to follow Christ as described in this passage? And then secondly, why would we want to follow Christ based on this passage of Scripture? So let's take the first question into consideration this morning. What does it mean to follow Christ? Given here in verse 24, there are four aspects that we can look at to understand what it means to be a Christ follower. The first one is that to be a Christ follower is that there is a decision that has to be made. Look at the text again in verse 24. There's a two-letter word that's extremely important in this passage of Scripture. Jesus told His disciples, what's the word? If. If a person's going to come. So there is a if-then statement, a condition that is there. If someone is going to follow, here it is. So Jesus is telling us that there is a decision that someone has to make in order to be a Christ follower. We know that based upon the previous verses of 13 through 20, that the church is going to be built off of people who say, "You're the Christ." So people have to decide that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus asked the disciples. They had to decide. And it's the question of our day, is it not? Of who Jesus is. I mean, you talk to people who Jesus is. Some will say He's a good religious teacher. Some will say He was just a good moral person. But if it's going to, salvation is going to occur, we have to decide that He is the Savior, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It is a decision and a choice of if. We have to make to say that, yes, I'm going to be a Christ follower, but He is the one that I'm going to serve, and He is the one who is the Savior of my life. You can't be a Christ follower by definition of Scripture if you don't understand that He's the Messiah. Now, I want to be very clear to us this morning. I want to explain to you in the text that even though those of you in this room who have made decisions to follow Christ, you didn't make that decision by your own power. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, Jesus tells us that there is this contingency, which is in Scripture numerous times, that there is man choosing, but God is the one willing it to happen. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, if you follow along with me as we read it, it says, "If anyone, all who received Him, to those who believed in His name," whose choice is that? Our choice, right? Receiving, believing, He gives the right to become children of God. But notice this. "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of" who? God. Hear it? If you're deciding to be a Christ follower, understand you can make a choice, but you're only making that choice because God has willed it to be. It is that He's empowered you to do so. So I want to say to those of you who are Christians, count it all grace and blessings and glory and honor to Christ Jesus that you're even saved and redeemed, that He has quickened your spirit, has called you from death, called you to life. Romans 5 tells us that we were enemies of Christ before He called us. We realize we are thankful that the wrath of God is not destined for us any longer, but grace has been applied to us and we've missed hell. We're making heaven. So this word "if" is huge for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is another text that shows us this. And you should know this one. If you share the gospel with people, this is one you probably memorize. For by grace you've been saved through what? Oh, don't miss this next part. And this is not your own doing. Let's leave off right there and put a period and erase everything else, right? It is what? The gift of God. Now, what's the gift? Is it salvation is the gift? Don't miss it, church. It's not just salvation. It is faith as well. It is that God enables you to have faith to believe. So you go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Please, when you say the Word of God, study the Word in its fullness to understand what Jesus is saying here. Yes, Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, but we understand if we come after him, it is because God has given us faith to even make the decision to go after Christ. So we say with all grace, thank you, Jesus, for making me be a Christ follower. And so, do you know when we are using this text, and I would encourage you when you talk to people and share the gospel with people and understand, we can share the gospel, but we cannot make them a disciple. Do you understand that? We have no ability, no power, no eloquence, no rhetoric, nothing that we have, no rationalization, no apologetics will ever make a person be saved and become a Christ follower. It will only happen through the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says in John 6, 44, no one comes to me unless who draws them? The Father draws them. And so do you know how I pray for those who are lost when I share the gospel with them? And even oftentimes when I'm sitting there in the pew before I get to preach, I say, Lord, give them faith to believe. Not just give me eloquence, but God, give them faith to believe, because God can overdo my eloquence and my stuttering and my words that I make up when I preach sometimes. It is faith by which it comes out. So we look at this about what it means to be a Christ follower. And I spend so much time on this particular point because I want those of you who are in Christ to understand the blessing it is to be a follower of Jesus. So what else is it to be a Christ follower in this passage of Scripture? Not just a decision. There has to also be a denial that takes place. Look at the text. In verse 24, if anyone would come after me, what's the first thing he tells us to do? Let him deny who? Himself. Anybody in here a selfish person? Anybody in here self-centered? Those of you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. You are selfish. We are selfish by nature, are we not? I mean, we love it. Did you get up and fix your hair this morning? Then you thought about yourself. You took a bath, you thought about yourself. We like ourselves. Now, I want to explain this to you in a couple of different ways to help you understand what Jesus is saying here. Let's just talk about denial in its simplest form. Think about Christmas and Thanksgiving. When you sit around the table and you're with family and you've eaten a great feast, and then after you've eaten, then grandma or aunt or uncle or your sister or your wife or your husband says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell y'all, I only have 10 choices of dessert for you. That's the way it happens when I get together with family. And so then you're thinking, man, it's just Thanksgiving. It's just Christmas. And so I'll just eat this one time. And so you gain 5, 10, 15 pounds. By the way, church, that's called sin. That's gluttony. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this is the simplest form of denial. When that urge to get that chocolate turtle cake that I love when my mother makes that thing. Goodness gracious. It's not turtle. Don't understand. It's just the word. But when she makes that, that's when my self-denial has to come in. After I'm full, and I'm thinking, Lord, why did my mother not tell me that from the beginning when we started lunch and not wait till I'm full? Anybody got a testimony in this place? Y'all don't wrestle with the self, I guess, in this place. But in the simplest form, you deny a pleasure that you want. Let's take our corporate fasting as an example. The example of the young mother who told me that she's fasting from her nap. Herself would want to take that nap, but denial means saying no to that pleasure, but yes to Christ. Denial in its simplest form means that you do not feed self, but you say yes to Jesus. And so in this passage of Scripture, when you look at it, when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him not feed his selfish will, his selfish ambition, his selfish passion, your selfish desires, but let him say yes to Christ. Now the first denial that we have to make when Christ is bidding us come, and understand that, I mean, you think about timing, you don't just say yes to Jesus and then denial. All these are kind of all taken together at one time. And so we're saying, yes, God has given us faith to believe, and then we're denying ourselves. The first denial that you must make is realize, like Ephesians 2 told us, that we can do nothing by our own power to earn heaven. to earn salvation. So we deny our efforts to say my self efforts are futile in the attempt for salvation and gaining what Christ has for me. I am not able to become a Christ follower absent of God working in me. Now you may not state it in that phrase, but you reach a point when God is calling you to salvation and you know your efforts pale in comparison to what Christ does. Amen? So we say, if there's a decision and then there is a denial, to understand what it means. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, I want to introduce you to him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during the time that Hitler was ruling Germany. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an outspoken individual for faith, for Christ, and also was very outspoken against Hitler in power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of a group to try to get Hitler out of power. And in doing so, he became a target, per se. He became almost like a painted target, not just because of him speaking against Hitler, because he was a Christian and he was bold for his faith. And so this young man, the reason why I say I want to introduce you to him, he understood denial. He understood denying himself of safety, denying himself of comfort, denying himself of even his family possibly losing their lives because of himself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died at the age of 39 because he was hung for his faith. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about this very verse in denial. Quote, "To deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only Him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is He leads the way. Keep close to Him." That's denial. No longer saying that I'm going to go my path, but I'm going to step off of my path and I'm going to follow the path that Christ has set. So to be a Christ follower for us in this room means that we're simply saying we pursue no longer our path, but we pursue the path that Christ has clearly blazed a trail for us. So we deny ourselves. Thirdly, what does it mean in this passage? Not only that we decide, not only do we deny, but thirdly, it is that there's a death that occurs. These are the funerals that I like to see take place. Look at the text. "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his" what? "Cross." Now, what does this mean? Was Jesus, when he told his disciples this text, "Go take up your cross," he said, "Now I want you to go to your jewelry box on your chest of drawers or on your fishing boat. Now I want you to get that pretty necklace and that little cross pendant that's on it. And I want you to come put that on and follow me." That is so far away from what it means to follow Christ. People wear crosses, they don't have a clue what it means. So what does Jesus mean when he's saying, "Follow me and take up your cross"? I want to take you back, if I can, back to the first century of when Jesus said this. And I want you to see the backdrop of what Jesus is saying. Roman government was in power at this time. They had various levels of punishment, one by which was described and defined and set aside only for the vilest of criminals, and it was the cross. It was torturous. It was painful, and it was humiliating. Individuals would be placed upon a cross, and people would walk by them and scorn and laugh at them and mock them. And then if they were on the cross, their reputation was marred. Not only theirs, but their families. Because they'd be looked at that and everyone knew them because they were in public sight. It was not some kind of execution in some chamber at some state penitentiary. It was on the hill where everyone can see. And so Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to make the choice, deny yourself, and then you got to die. Does that sound enticing? When you're talking to the cashier person at Walmart, when you're talking to the gas person at the gas station, and you say, "Hey, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to die." And they're going to say, "You're crazy." Right? I mean, who wants to die to self? But Jesus is saying here, symbolically and literally, That if we're going to follow Christ, it is a willingness of taking up our cross and dying how frequently? Daily. Because Luke 9:23, when Jesus uses a parallel passage of this, he says, if anyone's going to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. It is a denial and dying every day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I die how frequently? Daily to self. It is a wrestling, church. If you don't wrestle between the flesh and the spirit, you must be super spiritual. But the reality is, if you are in Christ, you will wrestle because your flesh is of the world, the spirit is of God, and there is an inward battle that rages in you that God wants you to please Him, and Satan's trying to tempt you in the flesh, and so there's this constant battle that is there. But if you feed the spirit and you depend upon the spirit, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5, if you live by the Spirit, you will not know gratify the flesh. We understand there's this battle that is there, but there's a death that will occur. Listen to Bonhoeffer again as he talks about this death. He says, only when we have become oblivious of self are we ready to bear the cross for His sake. If in the end we know only Him, if we have ceased to notice the pain of our own cross, we are indeed looking only unto Him. Is it oblivious to you? I'm afraid that oftentimes we as Christians are so aware of ourselves that we are not oblivious to ourselves. I want you to understand something about the death that occurs here. There is an initial death that happens for you when you choose Christ. It is the death of your old life, and it's gone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old is what? Gone, and the new has come. Praise God that He makes us brand new. But I want you to understand something. When you're in Christ, though, you have to continue to die. Let me show you another text. Keep your finger here. We'll look here very quickly. This is not on the screen. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. I want you to see the support of this text where Paul actually is speaking to Christians who are confident in their walk with Christ. And he's actually speaking to those who are young in their faith. And he's saying, you have a new self, a new life. But then notice what he says in verse 5. Let's actually read verse 4 and verse 5 so you can see the balance of this teaching that is here. Paul is talking about the new life that they have in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. See, they got life. Christ, who is your life, not going to be life, but He is your life now, who is your life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And so if they're Christian, they have life, but notice what Paul tells them to do. Put to what? Death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Anything earthly, anybody in here? Yeah, there's a big amen on that one. But Paul tells us, put it to death. And you go back to Matthew chapter 16 and you hear what Jesus says again. If anyone is going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Die initially and die daily. Why? So that self will be squelched and Christ will be magnified. It's a constant death. We struggle. All of us wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. And we're going to wrestle this way until Jesus makes us perfect and we stand before Him. We must walk with Christ. So we know that based on this passage, there's a decision, there's a denial, there's death, and there's one last one he tells us in this verse to understand what it means to be a Christ follower, and it's discipleship. Look at me again at verse 24. And Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, period. Right? And follow me. All of those three other ones would be in vain if we didn't follow Christ. We simply say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make a decision to be Christ. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. But then if there is no master to teach you, there's no person to guide you, then who are you going to follow? Your flesh again. And so Jesus says to follow me. Now understand, this is not a new term for the disciples. This was the very first statement, which we're going to look at over the next several weeks. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus bids the disciples to first come to them, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, He says, why don't you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, for them understood at that particular point, it was a sacrifice of lifestyle. They were fishermen. Many of them were wealthy, and some were tax collectors. And so they had to leave behind no to what they had, and yes to what Jesus had. Follow me's discipleship. And understand the culture of this day. Jesus was considered a teacher and a rabbi of that day, in some respects, in comparisons to others that were there. And in that day, rabbis and teachers only took a selected number of people to be their disciples. If you wanted to study with a rabbi would not approach you. You had to approach a rabbi. And then after you approached the rabbi would then analyze and study and question you to see whether or not you are worthy enough to even be his student. Jesus turns the table and then says, if anyone wants to come, you can come follow me. Jesus speaks bold words to counter the culture and the rabbis of the day. But even this open invitation didn't mean that Jesus would take flippant, uninterested, and non-sacrificing individuals. Jesus states a claim high from the beginning. If you're going to be a student of Christ, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to die. Now, I would say that's higher than any stakes any rabbi said. So Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, it's open to anyone, but you've got to be willing to count the cost from the beginning. If you want to know how to evangelize, that's the way you evangelize with people. This is actually the text that I quote when I share the gospel with people. I can think specifically of one student when I was in Grand Isle, Louisiana, talking to a guy several times, sharing the gospel with him, went with his home and shared the gospel again. And I said, are you ready to make this choice? He said, yes. I said, I want to tell you one passage of Scripture. Jesus says, if you're willing to come after him, you've got to deny yourself. And for him, that meant getting rid of the smoking and the drugs and the sex. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to repent of your sins and follow Christ? He says, I can't do that. And I says, then you're not ready to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus puts the stakes high because, hear me now, it's not me pushing people away, because if God is calling you to salvation, he gives you the desire, the urgency, and the willpower to repent of sin and choose Christ. He says here, to follow me. You know what this literally meant for those who were following their rabbis in their day? The imagery that was there for those who were disciples and students of their rabbis, literally, they had something that was called like the dust of the rabbi upon them. The disciples of rabbis, not just Jesus, but they would follow so closely to their rabbi in their feet that the dust from the rabbi would settle upon the student. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're going to follow me, you got to follow me. Following so closely that even the dust of Christ would settle upon him, the students would follow Christ so they could see how their teacher would interact with people. And for Jesus and the disciples, Jesus is bidding them come to follow so closely so they can see how he relates to those who are sick, and he relates to those who need Christ, who relate to those with no purpose, who relate to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the days. And he says, follow me. Let the dust set up on you. You know what it means to follow so closely. When you're behind a semi on the interstate, you don't seem like you can ever get away from the spray off of that thing when it's raining, right? I mean, you go to the left, you go to the right, you try to speed up, and even when you speed up, you pass a truck, and it just saturates your windshield, and you can't even see. And Jesus is saying like this, I want you to follow me so closely that everything about me is on you. If it is the case that to be a Christ follower means to look like Jesus, my question is, how much like Jesus do we look? That's my burden through these next several weeks and up today as we look at this passage of Scripture, to say, do we look like him? Well, there's various and numerous passages of Scripture in the New Testament that actually give this understanding of dying and living in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says. Galatians 2, chapter 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we may what? Die and live to righteousness. It's permeated throughout Scripture. Paradoxes are constantly in Scripture all the time. Romans tells us that we must be a slave to righteousness so that we may be free. And then we understand that John the Baptist, he says, I want to decrease so that Christ can increase. And then Paul says, God is made perfect in our weakness. How does that happen? It can't in our power. It is only by the supernatural work of Christ that He can do these things. So as we understand what it means to be a Christ follower, Jesus sets the stakes high. And so I ask you this morning, are you a Christ follower? Has this decision taken place? Has the denial of yourself taken place? Has death occurred? And is it occurring? And are you letting the dust of the rabbi settle on you? That's what it means. And then Jesus so wonderfully now tells us, why would we want to follow Him? I mean, if you state those things in the 3 minutes or 30 seconds that you have with the cashier at Walmart, and I use that example because that's where most of us are, right? I mean, you're going through Walmart or Winn-Dixie or Target, you're sitting there, you have a captive audience. I mean, that's why sometimes I like to get a load of groceries, because the more groceries I have, the more time I get to talk with them. We only got one can, sister, we got 100 more. You better start talking. We're going. Let's talk. So we realize when you start talking to people and you tell them that to follow Christ means they got to die to self. For many people, they don't understand that. And I will say to you that they can't understand it unless the Spirit spurs them on to understand the necessity to follow Christ. So Jesus now tells us why would we want to follow? If you're telling somebody this, Jesus gives you the reasons why you'd want to follow. Look at the text. Did you notice it? Look at verse 25 and 26 and 27. Do you notice the first word that's at the beginning of every verse? What's the word there? For. I love the word for in the New Testament. Do you know why? Because it tells us why. In the Greek, it's G-R-R. It's called a guard. So when I'm reading the New Testament and I'm studying the Greek and I come across the guard, I get excited about the guards. It's amazing you get excited about so little bitty word. You need to get excited about the fours and the guards in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you, you need to. Ask God to help you love the fours in the New Testament. Because right here, He tells us three reasons why we would want to die for Christ. First reason He tells us here in this passage of Scripture in verse 25 is that Jesus offers true life. Notice the text. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life or dies to his life for my sake will find it. Let me rephrase this for you. Jesus is saying, if you save your life in this life, you will lose it for all eternity. But if you lose your life in this life, Jesus will give you true life now and for all eternity. You got to die to be willing to have life. So Jesus tells us, He gives us this contrast between saving and losing in this passage of Scripture. But He's telling us the point is He wants us to sacrifice what we have. I mean, Jesus has dealt with this very truth back in verse 23 when Peter didn't want Jesus to die, right? And he says, you're thinking of things of man. So if we put it in context, Jesus would be saying, if you want to have the mind of God and not the mind of man, it's willingness to be able to die to ourself so that Jesus can give you life. Let me just be honest with you in a question. Is your life any different since Christ has indwelt you? I sure hope I get a testimony on that one. When Jesus comes in, He gives life. Pales in comparison in regards to anything else that's offered. Then Jesus gives us a second reason. Why would we want to be a Christ follower? Why would we want to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow Him and be so close to the rabbi and follow His path and not our own? He tells us secondly, because the world cannot give you true life. Look at verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Hear what Jesus is saying? What's it going to profit you to gain all of life? What's going to profit you to give so that you can get life? Let me put this in practical context for you. Anybody ever had a shoes that you just thought you had to have? A shirt that was on sale that you thought you just had to have? A house that you needed something a little bit bigger, or a boat that you thought you had to have, or the right kind of car that you thought you had to have? Anybody in there wrestle with that before? All of us. And then it brings pleasure, right? I mean, for those first 3 months, when somebody comes by and says, "Woo, I like that bass stream, that's nice. I like that house. Man, you got 5 bedrooms. That's awesome. Oh, I like that shirt. That looks good. I like those kicks. Man, those are nice. They look good." And then 3 months passes by and nobody notices it. And that pleasure's not there. And then for those expensive toys that we bought, it's now on our debt list for a long time. And Jesus says to us, What will it profit you if you go buy the entire world? Because the world will not offer life. Church, let me tell you something. There are people in this world who are trying to pretend to have life, but inside they are dying. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses and to carry an image, but yet inside they're screaming for you and for me to go give them this message that they need to die so that Christ can help them live. So I say to you, be sensitive to those around you who even think that they have life and appearance of life when deep inside they are dying for true life. So Jesus tells us the world won't even pale at what He has. And the third reason He tells us in verse 27 is that Jesus is going to come and He's going to repay when He returns. Notice the text again there in verse 27. For when the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Basically, it's stated, you're going to get what you deserve. Jesus is going to come, and there's two payments that are here. It sounds like in context, I mean, Jesus has just been talking about discipleship and following Him and dying to self and living for life. It sounds like if we just took the first glance, it would be that Jesus is just speaking about the reward for those who are in Christ. And that is the first application of this text. I mean, we look at this, and Jesus is giving a reward for those who follow. I mean, listen to Colossians 3, verse 3 through 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. The reward. We're going to appear with Him. We're going to be with Christ because we died and that we live. But secondly to this, though, church, is that Christ will come to repay those who do not know Him and to those who have denied His name. We look at this text and we see this word. Look at your Bible again and look at the word. He's going to repay each person. This word carries the meaning of a judgment that is about to come. And Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, encapsulates the meaning of the individuals who are without Christ, who are going to suffer this punishment that don't know Him. Listen to the text. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor immortality, He will give what? Eternal life. But for those who are, what's the word? Self-seeking. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, that Jesus is coming. And when He comes with the fullness of His glory, the destiny is sealed, the choices have been secured, there is no second chances. Those who have followed Me, I will recognize. Those who do not, they will say, Lord, Lord, as Jesus says in Matthew 7. But He says to all those who have said, Lord, Lord, they've got all the toys, they pretend to be religious, they've not denied themselves, they've not taken up their cross, they're not following Christ, the dust of the rabbi is not upon them. Jesus will say to them, depart from Me, I don't. So my challenge from this passage of Scripture, and hopefully the burden of yours, is that we will realize that we need to be more of a Christ follower than we are. Because if those who are in the world want to see Jesus, they need to see Jesus in you and me. And so my question to you this morning is very simple. Are you a Christ follower? Have you denied yourself? You deny yourself of the passions and the pleasures and the lust of your flesh? Has there been an initial death where Christ has redeemed you and saved you and made you a child of God? If you say no to that, then this morning I'm praying that God gives you faith to choose Him. In our invitation time, you can come forward and there will be those who are here who can help you understand what it means to express faith and turn from sin and trust Christ. But if you're here this morning, you can say, yes, there's been an initial death in my life. There's been a funeral for me. My funeral came in June 1985 when God birthed forth a new life. If you can say yes to that question, then my second question to you then is, are you dying to yourself every day? Or is there, or are there, some things in your life that need to be crucified today. Paul used the word crucify because it meant when it was nailed to the cross, it was left there. It was martyred. It was killed. It was put to death completely with no hope of life. So is there any actions among you that need to die? And in doing so, Christ may live. And the fruit by which John Reed spoke of a few weeks ago, of 30, 60, and 100-fold, can come forth because the Master is ruling the servant, the teacher is ruling the pupil, and we are simply in the dust of the rabbi, and the fruit is coming forth. Do you need to die to some things today? If so, during our invitation time, I want to encourage you to make an altar out of these steps. I want to encourage you to make a move so that you can nail down a commitment. Simply say, God, these areas need to die. And don't rest in your ability. God, give me grace to be able to put him to death so that you may live. Let's pray. Father, I pray by the power of Jesus Christ who has redeemed those of yours who were called children of God. I pray today that if there are those among us who have not had an initial death, a denial of self, that today would be their day. So God, I pray that you give them faith this morning to believe. God, would you quicken their heart and call them to salvation. And Father, I pray for believers all across this room who have had that initial death but may be wrestling today with some action, some deed, some behavior that needs to die. And so Father, I pray that in this commitment time that they would not justify that action or that behavior, that deed, but today they would just deal honestly and forthrightly to crucify it so that you may live. And Father, I pray for the believers who are firm, passionately chasing hard after you. God, would you fan the flame for them this morning, that they may be encouraged, that they may have perseverance, that they may have endurance to stay focused upon you and to say yes to you every day and to say no to self. God, we pray this morning that we respond based upon the Holy Spirit's quickening of our heart and the conviction that's been placed upon us. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.